Let's just talk about animals in the Bible. And it's a subject that we really don't talk about, but it's in Genesis with Adam. It goes all the way to Revelation with the creatures called cherubs. The cherubim around God's throne have the faces of animals. And once I began to think about this subject a little bit, suddenly it opened up, and wow, there's a lot there.
And there's a lot there that's directly tied to prophecy. For instance, in Romans, it talks about the future, right? And how all of creation is groaning and travailing under this current curse of sin that also began in the book of Genesis. In Isaiah, it talks about, now some people think that Isaiah is describing the future millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that thousand-year period, right, that's going to follow the Great Tribulation period. Well, that's all Bible prophecy, and yet when you read Isaiah, he refers over and over again to animals in the future and how they'll be different in the future as a result of these prophetic developments on earth. He describes carnivores that are now herbivores. Can you imagine that? Lions that are eating grass with oxen.
Yeah.
It talks about little children leading them about, and children, a little child playing on the hole of what it, of course, today would be a poisonous asp, a deadly snake, but in that day won't be.
And but they'll still be present. In other words, God sees a need for the animal kingdom in ways that we don't usually think about.
I actually spent a lot of years, I had a lot of phobias about germs and anything with fur, so the decision to bring an animal into my home and coexist, I actually looked at the people that did as kind of like, it didn't make sense to me. This was not a realm that I would have personally adventured into. But the three beautiful, important women in my life, my wife and my two daughters, kind of worked on me, and it took a couple of years, but they finally got me to agree to bringing home a puppy, and things changed in my home right away.
Yeah, but there's a deeper aspect to all this.
There is. I actually started to realize that applying human psychology, talking to the dog like I would as if it were my child, didn't work. The dog simply wouldn't follow my instructions. And so I called a dog behaviorist expert who came into my home to assess the situation. And lo and behold, Gary, I found out that you can't talk to your dog like you do a child and expect to see results in the same way. And so I've found that, rather than me training the dog has actually been teaching me a great deal. You find out that dogs won't follow poor energies like anger or frustration. When you yell at your dog, they don't respond to that. And so having the dog in our home and in our lives has made all of us, including my wife and kids, check our energy, our attitude, the way we approach things and the way we communicate with the dog. So we've had to daily practice better behaviors like positive, calm assertion, peace of mind, to provide the kind of leadership that the dog will follow. So it's been a very rewarding experience and a very eye-opening experience.
Now, as you were talking, I was thinking about a Bible verse, and I read this before we came on the program today, and I really want to read this again because I hadn't looked at this closely. It's about what God said after he created Adam. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that a man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him." And what comes into your head immediately is, oh, that's Eve. But no, you read on. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So you say, okay, well, now it's time for Eve. Well, the next verse says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And then we come to Eve, after all the animals have been created. Now, I don't know what that says about women, but
or what that says about Joe, but this little puppy that became a monstrosity for a while till he learned how to communicate with it, ultimately, though, was a helpmate. Helped him be a better father, as I've understood, my conversations with him, a better dad. He's more temperament now. So, and you could extrapolate that out to how many kinds of ways today are we using animals, horses, cats, dogs, whatever. You have children that have been abused. that won't open up to another human. They don't trust them. But these animals can be used to bring healing back to their lives. Soldiers that have post-traumatic stress syndrome are being helped a great deal with animals today. So there is this use of them. We could even say it is a ministry. And many people have a ministry where they're actually using God's creation to accomplish these eternal type of benefits. And Gary, I was a pastor for almost 25 years, and I know you've probably had the same thing come up as a pastor.
Oh, yes.
And that is when somebody at your church comes up to you, and they're very sincere, and
sure.
Sometimes they're almost embarrassed to ask the question, right?
Sure.
But they want to know, will my pet be in heaven? But there's even a bigger question on a lot of people's mind. This pet that means a lot to them. Sometimes people are in situations where they don't have much human interaction, or they're senior retired and nobody comes around anymore.
Right.
And that pet begins to mean a great deal to them. It is their constant companion. It gives them love and affection. It receives their love and affection. And they're very sincere when they ask, will my pet be in heaven? So I found as a pastor a point where I had to really start thinking about this one day, not just fluff it off, but try to come to a conclusion in my own mind about whether or not I thought pets would be in heaven. And I should also say, a lot of great theologians down through time, we've done shows in the past, Earth's Earliest Ages, where we talk about, you know, the great turn of the century preacher, George Hawkins Pember. A lot of people don't know. He wrote a book on animals in the future. He concluded that animal pets will be in heaven. C.S. Lewis, the same way. There's a lot of modern preachers. Billy Graham. Randy Alcorn wrote a book on heaven in which he argues that they will be in heaven. So, but then the question is, why would they believe that? And surprisingly, there's actually some kind of deep theological discussions that are taken right out of the scripture that have led some to believe that pet animals, those that are brought back under man's dominion, not just every animal that's running around out in the wild, but specifically those that are under man's dominion, they make the case that they most likely will be in heaven. We should say that there's no single verse in the Bible that says, oh, by the way, your pet is going to be in heaven. But there's reasons many people believe that they will.
Well, you know, the wolf, for example, running around in packs, and we've all seen specials on television about what wolves do in the wild. But in fact, it's my understanding that all dogs are variations of breeds that originated in the wolf community, and how different an animal becomes when it is bred and trained to live among human beings. It's amazing. And that takes us right back to Adam, where God said, I want to create these animals to be suitable helpers for you, Adam. And that's what they were. And it's not long ago that horses were our only means of high-speed cross-country transportation, you know?
But again, consider prophecy. In the future, horses are going to be our high-speed form of communication again. Because Jesus and the armies of heaven return on horseback. Now, why? I mean, we could have come floating in on lightning bolts or on clouds or, right? Some surprising new kind of high tech that God would have invented. But he chose horseback.
God notes the fall of even the tiny sparrow. Now, that's amazing to me that the love of God extends all the way down to the lower members of the animal kingdom. And that's really hard for me to grasp in a way. I'm like you, Joe, maybe before your eye-opening experience, because I tend to be so busy. I say to myself, well, there's no time in my life for a pet. I couldn't possibly take care of one because I just don't have the time and so forth and so on. There may be a lot of reasons why we don't have pets, but on the other hand, if you begin to open your mind to the fact that God created these animals for a reason, it's something that I had not considered.
Back to Genesis, one of the reasons why some of these guys like Billy Graham and others believe that pets will go to heaven is a very simple piece of kind of thinking, in that they look at Genesis and it says that God created all these animals, and then he looked at them and what does he say? It is very good. And the Hebrew there is ta'ud, and it implies that God made this not just to be a helpmeet for Adam, but he made it for his own pleasure. There's a lot
right.
of other places in Scripture that reflect that too. He made it for himself. He looked at it. He said, it's very good. It makes me happy. It's exactly what I wanted it to be. Now, what a guy like Graham would say is, if you say that as a result of the fall, that God forever lost and now cannot redeem back to himself what he wanted in the first place, then in essence what you're saying is the devil triumphed over God, at least in some measure, in the fall in the garden. And so it's a very simple kind of logic that says, that's why Romans says that the creature groans and travails, waiting for that day, to wit, the redemption of the sons of God, when it too will be redeemed. So that's one of their points. There's many numerous other places in Scripture that when you look at it like they do, it just does tend to make a lot of sense. At least it lends credibility to this idea that our pets could be in heaven.
Well, I'd like to take a moment to get myself out of trouble here, because I mentioned a minute ago that God created the animals first and then Eve. I just want to say he saved the best for the last.
Very important note.
That was smart, Gary.
Yeah, that's right.
But let's talk about prophecy now. And when I think of animals, and you and I have had this conversation at least in part, but let's have the full conversation right now. There are creatures in heaven called cherubs or cherubim that surround the throne of God. And one of them has the face of an eagle. You know, one has the face of a lion. One has the face of a bovine animal, a cow. One has the face of a man. And so these, I call them guardians around the throne of God. Some call them watchers around the throne of God, are representatives of different kingdoms, apparently. And three of them represent the animal kingdom. One of them represents the human kingdom. There's something going on here, prophetically speaking, that I'm not sure we've fully explored.
Yeah, and I've heard that described. And actually, I have to say, Gary, I want to give you credit for something. There was a show people probably can go back in the archives and watch where we had a discussion on what you call the fifth watcher. And I have to say that that was a day when my eyes were opened, and it tied a great deal of different aspects of Earth, of geology, these prehistoric bones, as we call them, you know, the dinosaurs, the great terrible lizards and whatever. But it was very meaningful to me to understand that these living beings in heaven might have been given the responsibility of watching over different kingdoms or aspects on earth. So the angelic being with the face of an eagle perhaps is overlooking the animals that have the ability of flight, or birds,
right,
or something like that. The bovine may be work animals, or animals that provide milk and cheese and whatever to humans, right?
Sure.
The lion may be more the predatory, but they had these responsibilities for overseeing them. But then there was the possibility of this fifth watcher. Who was that watcher that would have been overlooking the reptilians that are all dead now?
Yeah, he was called Halael, which translated into our Bible as Lucifer, who was a watcher who's called a serpent, which means that he had the face of a serpent, and it stands to reason that he was the watcher over the serpent kingdom, which used to be the dominant kingdom on the face of the earth. But now it's reduced to very diminutive stature, that is to say, turtles and lizards and snakes. And I suppose the biggest serpent on the face of the earth now is the Komodo dragon, but he's nothing like the ancient dinosaurs that used to be 100 feet long.
And what's interesting, Gary, to me, this is one of the lights that went on, is because our best scientists say that the best evidence suggests that something a long time ago impacted the earth, and that is what killed the dinosaurs. And so they'll say maybe it was a meteor or something like that. Yet Jesus in the New Testament says, I behold Satan like lightning fall from the heavens. And the day you brought that up, I thought, wow, I mean, now that really makes a great deal of sense, that this overseer, this watcher, who would have been overseeing the reptilian kingdom, was kicked out of heaven, falls to the earth, and together with him is destroyed that kingdom over which he was responsible.
And now we're touching on prophecy, which is brings us back to what I said earlier. Even the animal kingdom has a connection with the idea of biblical prophecy. Let's go on and let's then delve into where we are right now, having kind of established a basis for man's relationship with the animals.
You see the genius in the creation of them, giving God all of the glory for the way that he designs animals to respond to human behavior, to teach us lessons about the way that we carry ourselves and the kinds of, you know, mindsets that we choose to take. You know, a lot of days you wake up, you're having a hard time, or maybe you got a lot in your mind. And if you want to influence a canine companion, for example, you have to make daily decisions to be in a healthier frame of mind if you want to influence the behavior. So they make us better in that respect. It's interesting, if we're not seeing kind of an explosion in the increase in the number of people taking an interest in animals, because there's something there that in the turbulent times that we live in, if there isn't a layer there of companionship, maybe they can't even put their finger on it, but they just find that they feel better.
That's a great thought.
When they're hanging out with the animal, or there's something that, like having that unconditional love with a dog, you know, you come home no matter what, the dog views you as its king, right?
Yeah.
There's something about that bond that sometimes for some people is more rehabilitating, and it feeds the person more than sometimes, in some cases, the relationships that they don't have with humans.
Well, that goes back to Adam, because God said he made the animals as suitable helpers for Adam, which means that they would have been tuned into each other, I suppose. In fact, before the fall, there was probably a very close relationship between Adam and the animals, and maybe Christians can begin to move animals back in that direction again.
As a result of our technology, society today is becoming really fragmented. We don't have these old conversations like we used to have, long conversations.
Yeah, you're right.
Communities don't get together around their dinner tables and talk and converse and develop relationships. It's all very fast. It's internet-based. It's too easy to say something cruel about somebody and walk away because you're not facing them face-to-face, developing a relationship. And maybe you're right. Maybe part of why this explosive growth around animals has something to do with something that's needed within our souls.
You know, people lament the fact that we text each other, even if we're standing in the same room, but you can't text your dog. It's a different kind of a relationship. It's a there's a feeling involved there, or an appreciation. And I hadn't even really considered this until I'm sitting here right now, and all of a sudden this whole world is opening up. Tom, people come to me, and you mentioned this a minute ago, as a pastor, and they have said, is my dog, which, by the way, is a recently deceased dog, this happens all the time, going to be in heaven? And you know, I have not known what to say until this very moment. And now I think I'm better prepared to answer that question. The Lord will come back. He'll establish the throne of David. He'll be seated there, and there will be true peace around the world for the first time. It's going to last for 1,000 years. Animals in that period, according to Isaiah, according to Ezekiel, animals are going to be a whole different phenomenon. They're going to be as God intended, right?
Absolutely right. And one final word on prophecy. Animals are commanded in Psalms to praise the Lord. And in the book of Revelation, they're described as praising the Lamb that sits upon the throne forever and ever.